All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody in the room. Good morning, everybody on Zoom. I'm surprised I'm the only person who emphasizes that. You'd think, with all the clowns we have in our church, that that would be an ongoing theme, the room Zoom rhyme. So let's see, we have Marcia, of course. Hello, Marcia. And we have Francine today. Hello, Marcia. It's good to see you. Francine is here today. It's always good to see her. Hello, love you. Geraldine is with us. Sometimes she's working, so she might not be able to pop on, but Geraldine, we're so glad you're here. Okay, we are in our third lesson of the Major Prophets, and we are going to continue in Isaiah a little bit today. We're going to be in the scriptures. I hope you are ready, because Isaiah says it better than any Bible school teacher ever could. And we're going to hear what he has to say about some things today. And I hope that your hearts rejoice as much as mine. So let's see here. Our title for today's class is Isaiah's Expansive View of Christ, because we're just going to see how he sees the Lord eternally. And all of the prophets are raised up of the Lord in the scriptures to speak specifically to their times. Something's going on. The people are not following the Lord the way that they were meant to, and they're not following the law. They're not, giving the offerings. Their hearts aren't right, and they're not moving according to what Moses laid down. So Moses had been given a provision, the Lord by Moses gave a provision to his people that if he felt the need, he could raise up a prophet. So that was like the little clause where if the people weren't obeying the law, the Lord can move in and start moving and deal with his people. And it's in the law that that's provided. And so that's what these prophets were for, is to help shepherd the people back to the Lord when they were off. But Isaiah did much, much more than that. He really, at a certain point, just left everything that was going on in the earth and what the Lord was doing in the earth and just saw Christ in expansive, huge ways, like our title suggests. And I hope to bless you with a few of those today. Like, because it's an overview class, we can't do a lot. But I hope to give you some really good seeds. And one of the things I want to do in this whole quarter is give you things that you can search out. Because for me personally, when I get into the prophets, it has been for years like, I don't even know what to do with this. I don't know what he's talking about. Is it spiritual? Is it with the earth? I don't know. And it just, things don't make sense, and everything's so symbolic, and I have a hard time. But if we can like find some little hooks or open doors of Christ, then at least you can search in those areas, and be solid, and the Lord can open more as you go. So I'm hoping to lay some groundwork for you guys in your relationship with the Lord. Welcome, Mom and Dad. They just came on. It's good to see you. Okay. One thing I forgot to mention last week with all the information on Isaiah is the times in the historical books where Isaiah actually lived. And this is just informational for you, but if you want to lay down side by side Isaiah's book with the times in which he lived, the things that were happening, the kings that were ruling, this is that, okay? 2 Kings chapter 15 through 2 Kings chapter 21, roughly. Roughly. So all in there, Isaiah was living and prophesying and ministering, and his name is even mentioned in there. And then corresponding to that, 2 Chronicles chapters 26 through 33. And you'll see him mentioned in there too. He wrote a few books of history and stuff, and he's mentioned. So it's kind of fun to be able to see King Ahaz mentioned over in the book of Isaiah, and then go over to Ahaz's rule and see Isaiah mentioned there, and be able to search that way. And I know that you do searches like that, so that should be interesting for you. Okay, so that was last week. Moving on to what I want to share today. Today, what I want to look at is some of the major themes that Isaiah really landed on and repeated many of these more than a dozen times, sometimes two dozen. They were heavy themes for him, how he saw the Lord in certain ways, and the theme would go all the way through the book, oftentimes. And if not that, then that second half, those chapters 40 through 66. Amazing reading this week, by the way, huh? Pretty amazing. Okay, so because that, he saw Christ in eternal ways, we're going to look at several. We're going to look at the theme of the Kinsman Redeemer today. We're going to look at the theme of the servant, because the servant comes up all over the place, as does Kinsman Redeemer. And then we're going to look at the coming Messiah. And all of these really are interwoven as one big reality for Isaiah, but for teaching purposes, we're going to kind of pick it apart just a little bit. But even as I was meditating this morning, I was like, man, this is amazing. He's not just like talking about a kinsman redeemer. The servant is redeemed, and it's the coming Messiah, and it's all of one, but he didn't know Jesus of Nazareth was coming like that. He just knew that God was sending somebody eternal, and he was seeing it in the eternal realm. He wasn't seeing it how it manifested. So he's seeing all of these moves of God in his heart and in his purposes, apart from understanding that the Romans were going to conquer and they're going to hang Jesus on a cross and all the stuff that we know about Jesus. Okay, so we're going to start with the kinsman redeemer. This is my favorite. If we get out of here, it'll be a miracle. And we're going to start with understanding what one is. So we need to look at a couple of verses in Leviticus. So those of you who are following this way, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. Which is, I love this chapter in Leviticus. There's so much to search out. The Sabbath years, the year of Jubilee, and the kinsman redeemer. So let's look at Leviticus 25, verse 25. If your brother has become poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Okay, so you know, they didn't, a lot of their wealth and their assets were in land and livestock. And the Lord had given them the land, and each portion of land that he had given all the families under Joshua, that little plot of land was handed down from generation to generation. It never left that family. But if some catastrophe happened and they were in a bind financially, they could sell some of their land to get the money to take care of, who knows, a medical need, house burned down, who knows, maybe some famines hit and they can't pay for I don't know what, you know. Anyway, but their brother could redeem it, could buy it back and give it back to him, and that way the land would stay in the family. Even so, every 50 years in the year of Jubilee, the land would revert back. So if you were poor and you came to me and said, will you buy my land? I'm in trouble. I'd say, sure. And I would pay you, and you take the money to take care of your debts, and I could use your land for my livestock, to grow my own grain, you know, whatever. And then your brother Carson comes and says to me, I want to redeem the land. I want to buy it back. I would say, okay. And he would pay me the difference, like of the years that I haven't used it yet, that I was agreed to. And the land would revert back to you. Okay, now the same thing is over in verse 47. If a person had to sell himself into servitude because he was in a bind, so he could sell himself as a laborer or a servant. Verse 47. If a foreigner or a stranger becomes rich by you, and your brother that dwelleth near him becomes poor, and sell himself to the stranger or the foreigner by you, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. So again, it keeps it in the family. If a close family member may redeem that person out of being a servant and just pay the difference up to the year of Jubilee. You know, so if you sold yourself, Isaac, into servitude, and it was 10 years to the year of Jubilee, so you sell yourself in servitude to me, I pay you for 10 years of labor. But then Carson comes and says, hey, I don't want my brother working like that. We got this. And you've already worked for me a year, he would pay for 9 years of labor. But if you worked for me for 7 years, and there was 3 years to the year of Jubilee, then Carson would pay me 3 years of labor, that extra balance that you hadn't done. And that way, the family's line isn't lost, the family land isn't lost, and in God's heart, his people are supposed to serve him and not others anyway, and they serve him by bringing forth the seed. So it reverts everything back to the way it's supposed to be for the eternal purpose of God. So that is, in a nutshell, the kinsman redeemer. But the kinsman redeemer, always remember, it's a near relation. Okay, a near relation redeems you. Okay, so let's see here. Did I say that? Yes. I have these things ordered because, yes. Okay, so the next point is the Book of Ruth is completely based on this. How many of you know that? Book of Ruth is all about the kinsman redeemer. Boaz fulfills the office of kinsman redeemer, but this other little element is thrown in. Okay, so you have Ruth's mother-in-law, whose name, Naomi, who's just, his name completely escaped me. Thank you, Naomi. Thank God for other people who read the Bible. And she's lost her husband in a foreign land, and her two daughters-in-law who married her sons, you know, that the sons died. So she has lost her husband and she's lost her sons, and her daughters-in-law haven't had any kids. So her line is about to end. She goes back to Bethlehem, and Boaz buys the land that belonged to Naomi's husband and therefore sons. But he buys the land and marries Ruth so that the first child she has by him will be in the stead of Naomi's sons. It'll be her first grandson. And then any other children that they have after that will be Boaz's. Okay, but that way the line continues, and then there will be a child to work the land, and there will be a land for the child to work. So he steps in and took care of everything. And Ruth was the, you know, kind of the vessel of all of that, that brought that into being. Okay, so Boaz was a near relation to Naomi's husband, and that's why he was able to do it. Okay, so that's that story. Now, let's look, keeping all that in mind, that's all groundwork for Isaiah. Now, let's go to Isaiah and read about the kinsman redeemer, okay? We're not going to have time to read them all. We're just going to read enough to get a picture. So let's go to Isaiah 43:14. Wouldn't you know all of this is in the second half of Isaiah? Isaiah 43:14. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, your redeemer, kinsman redeemer, kinsman redeemer." Oh, we lost Marcia. Oh, there she is. We'll wait a second. You back on, Marcia? Okay.
Yes.
Good. All right. "Thus saith the Lord, your kinsman redeemer." All right. Just take that in. The Lord is claiming the place of the kinsman redeemer as described in Leviticus 25. The Lord is taking that place. "For your sake have I sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and their Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. The kinsman redeemer of Israel is the Lord." Now, that's something to chew on. Kinsman redeemer, not just a redeemer. That word, it says redeemer in our translation, but it is Goel, kinsman redeemer. It is the same word as Leviticus 25. If you look it up in any kind of Strong's or any kind of concordance, it's not a hard thing to search out. Not only that, he's redeeming them from Babylon. So they're going to get the land back. They're going to get Jerusalem back. The seed's going to come back. Just like in a situation where your brother is poor and had to sell himself into servitude. Okay? All right, let's look at another one. Isaiah 43:14. Oh, I just did that one. I'm sorry. Isaiah 52:9. Isaiah 52:9. "Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, because you're impoverished and because nobody's been able to work you and because you got destroyed," right? "For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." Kinsman redeemer, again, kinsman redeemer. So redemption is not about being a sinner and getting saved. Not where the kinsman redeemer is concerned. The kinsman redeemer is about buying back what was yours or what was related to you to begin with. And it has fallen into disrepair. It's already in the family, or it can't be redeemed. And that's beautiful. Think about what redemption is taught and a New Testament doctrine for believers today. You were a sinner, and you were, a lot of times the Greek word, I think it's agorazo or agorazao, to buy out of the marketplace because you were a slave to sin and the Lord redeemed us out of the bondage of sin and into the freedom of being his son by Christ. But this is not talking about that at all. This is talking about somebody who's near to you, who shares DNA, losing his purpose and the provision to be able to carry out that purpose. And the kinsman redeemer steps in and rectifies it at his own cost. That's beautiful. If we take that over into the new covenant, we need to think about that. What does that mean? Because there's a redemption that obviously Paul points out is you're a sinner and you're redeemed, you know, bought out. But here we are seeing something else where the Lord steps in as our kinsman redeemer because he is nearest of kin to us. And that's precious. That's a whole different thing. So I'll let you sit on that for a minute because that might, you might, your wheels might need to turn on that for a while. I know it needed to for me. Shall we look at another one? Isaiah 54, 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Think about Ruth and Boaz. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, that's kinsman redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So here he's talking to the barren woman, and her barrenness is going to be over because the kinsman redeemer is going to marry her. Okay? And the line of the seed is coming forth. Just like with Ruth. Anyone who would have read this would have thought of Ruth if they were only Jewish, you know, because that's where it happened. That's in their heritage. That's where David came from and Jesus came from, was from that line of being redeemed by a kinsman. It's a good thing he did too, huh? Because that was Jesus' line. Oh, let's see, one more. So there we see Israel as a woman, like Ruth, being redeemed. Isaiah 62, 10 through 12, and we're just scratching the surface here, folks. There are so many, you could do your own. I just picked out a few because of time. Isaiah 62, 10 through 12. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, by a kinsman redeemer. That word is still Goel. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And so here we see Zion is redeemed. Now, if you remember, maybe you don't remember, anybody who stayed in Jerusalem was completely killed off at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And Jerusalem was completely destroyed. But here we have Zion coming back as a city. So you know this is spiritual because Zion is, you know, the perfection of his wife and the new man, the corporate reality, the perfection and the completion of that. But that's what got redeemed out of this mess. Everybody who, you know, wouldn't turn to the Lord, who wouldn't yield to Jeremiah's prophecies, who refused to go with Nebuchadnezzar, they all lost their lives. Their lives came to an end, and they didn't get redeemed. Okay, I'll just say it like that. Their lives came to an end. But there were those who went into captivity. They submitted to Babylon. They went into captivity, and their offspring came back. And here it is, Zion. Zion is redeemed, not just individuals, not just folks. There are scriptures that say Israel is redeemed. There are scriptures that says Jerusalem is redeemed, and here Zion is redeemed. So you know Zion wasn't a sinner first. Zion was always there in his heart, but it was lost in the earth, wasn't it? Because the people lost it, and the Lord redeemed it out of that captivity. Kinsman redeemer brought it back, set it where it was supposed to be, got rebuilt. In the earth, there's a history of it. Spiritually, it's much greater than that, what we ever see in Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay. Let's see here. So, see, the Lord rearranged my notes this morning, so I'm having to, like, look, it's not an even flow here. So God considers himself Israel's nearest relation. And bringing out of captivity and returning his people to the land is redemption by the kinsman redeemer. Okay? Now, Christ is our kinsman redeemer as believers. But that doesn't necessarily apply to the time that we were a sinner and needed to get saved. It seems like it would apply to the time that we're lost to our purpose. Do you know that can happen? We have young people in the room. And it can feel so close and so real that you're never going to wander. Because look at everything the Lord's doing in me, and look at everything I'm involved in. And, you know, but there are times things happen, and you'd be surprised. And maybe it won't happen on a large scale. But you can make decisions. You can make decisions that you thought were the Lord, and then maybe they turn out not to be the Lord. Or you can make decision, like a little bitty decision for yourself that you didn't think was a big deal that turns out to have bigger consequences than you thought, or whatever. Anything can happen. Nothing will happen that's not permitted by the Lord to ultimately bring forth His glory. Okay. But we are flaky vessels, and it is a constant wonder how much He can just take our hand off of us and we got nothing. No oomph to seek the Lord, no abilities or giftings to minister His life to others, nothing. Everything we've got is from the Lord. If He chooses to withhold in any way, shape, or form, we really are just clay pots, and we are pretty dark inside. And that's what they learned in the captivity. And it's a very valuable lesson, by the way, because when you're younger and it's earlier on, the Lord really surrounds you and fills you with a lot of stuff to stabilize you and to teach you the flow of His nature and His life. But as you grow in the Lord, many times He'll withdraw a lot of the external things, like the feeling of His presence or ministry opportunities or anointings. He'll just not use them as much so that you can get some roots down into Christ and in His nature. And it's those times where you can start wandering off because you're not established. If that happens, fear not, because you have a kinsman redeemer. And in the grand scheme of things, He's already paid to make sure that you come back to the land and the seed. So that will be unbroken for you and for me. Okay? But in your life, you will see that work out in time and space. And it's wonderful. And everything that you thought that about your failure ruining everything turns out to be the most wonderful thing that could ever happen, because the glory of God can be seen in it. It's just amazing. And that's the beauty of the kinsman redeemer. And because God is your nearest relation, He's going to see to it that that seed is unbroken, that line of the seed, and you will bring forth the son. Okay. Probably doesn't apply to your life right now, but it might someday. You know, if you are going to walk with the Lord on any kind of serious level and consistency and depth in the cross, it will not be surprising to get a little sideways with the Lord at times for how things work out. And, you know, Jeremiah did, got upset with the Lord. David was upset with the Lord. Different ones, why are you doing this? I was faithful, you know, all this stuff. And that's where you're going to grow and really learn Him. Not the easy times are great when you're being carried. But in your failure, in your dark times, in the times He's not speaking, in the times it seems like this is chaos and He's not in control after all of these promises and everything He did, you know, and your times of needing a kinsman redeemer, those are the times. Those are the times where His glorious reality springs forth in your heart. And when you come back up in redemption, you will have something to give that is so solid and so real, because it now goes down into the depths of your being and it's your roots deep down into Christ. It's beautiful. Anyway, kinsman redeemer. Okay, that's probably enough on that. Let's look at the theme of the servant. This is a huge theme. And these themes I'm giving you, you would probably, if you were to go to a commentary, they would talk about these. So these are not like obscure little rabbit holes or little trails we're going on. These are major areas of Isaiah that you can follow through and search out if you so choose. Before I do that, are there any comments or questions about the kinsman redeemer? Anybody on Zoom want to say something or share something? I'm sure there are others who are searching besides me. All right, then we will move forward. The theme of the servant. This is a very interesting one. Well, it's interesting because it's all about the Lord. But there are these complexities that are not easily understood. So we're going to lay them out and take a little look at them and maybe not answer all the questions, but just lay it out there. Again, this is a word, the Lord's servant, is used, I think, 24 times in Isaiah. So he means business. He is seeing something of the Lord here. We're going to start in Isaiah 41. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. So here we see Israel is God's servant. They are serving God's purposes in the earth. Okay? They are under the Lord and do his bidding. But we also see that Israel, or the servant, is the seed of Abraham. Now, who is the seed of Abraham, really? Paul told us. Who? Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Okay? So right here, we have Israel and Christ, both as God's servant. You could go either way. So let's look at some scriptures and see what we shall see. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. And I want someone to tell me, after I read this, is this Israel or is this Christ? Who does this sound like? Listen, O coasts, unto me, and hearken, you people, from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished chaff. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my justice is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, says the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, who is that talking about? Is that talking about Israel, or is it talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Anyone want to take a stab at it?
I feel like it's more about Jesus, but the way I read it.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, Isaac? Thank you, Marcia.
I think it's hard to say. I have to think.
Mm-hmm. Fair enough. Anybody else? Yes, Lindsay.
I think it's talking about Jesus, the seed, mm-hmm. but it mentions in verse 3, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
But then in verse 5, it says, Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. So I think the I is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if he was going to be glorified in Israel, like verse 3, it's referring to Christ coming through them.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's kind of like, but even if y'all get off, I'm still going to be me.
Yeah.
Right. So I will be glorified in Israel because Christ is going to come through. And then I love the, you know, it's a light thing to gather in Jacob and Israel, but I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is Christ.
That is Christ. Straight up. Isaac, did you have a comment?
This is a more simple reading.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like I don't exactly remember the context here, but it seems like, and then I said, could be Isaiah, mm-hmm. could be him speaking to the Lord, you know, in a similar way David spoke, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
That
mm-hmm.
psalm. This, I think parallels that psalm in a lot of ways. So he's, so Isaiah is sort of talking about his situation, but it sort of seems like his focus shifts. Not that he's never talking, because I don't know.
Oh, this is good. Keep going.
I try to be careful, but I don't want to say he stops talking about it.
You're totally fine. Keep going.
I don't want to say he stops talking about himself necessarily, but it seems like there's an attitude shift, sort of like happened with David, where it's like the my God, why hast thou forsaken me line, and then he starts to sort of see Jesus, and almost like he's identifying with Jesus, you know. That's what it seems like to me. Maybe
mm-hmm.
it's happening with Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Let me ask you this. Are there places in the scriptures where one thing is actually happening on planet Earth and it's being recorded, but the Holy Spirit says, actually, that's Christ, and that's why I had them write it? Kind of like the allegory in Galatians 4. You have two women struggling for power, Sarah and Hagar. But the Lord tells Paul, no, actually, what's really happening is you've got the Jerusalem that's above and the Jerusalem that now is, and it's two covenants. One is it's finished for all time and the world have done, and one is someone's trying to do it by their efforts, you know. So I think, this is me, what you said probably as far as the letter is concerned is correct, that probably it is Isaiah going, no one's listening. Hello? Anybody care? Anyone who's heard from God and delivered the word has felt that way, just so you know. Like, did anyone even, because this was really important, I thought, no one even seems to want to hear it, you know. But the Spirit of God can land on anything and reveal Christ. And wouldn't that be, shouldn't that, not to take away from anything what you said, I thought you said what you said is really insightful, but should that always be where we're, like our goal would be to see Christ, you know, and that should carry more weight in our hearts? I believe it does. I believe we wouldn't be in this tiny Bible school if it didn't. But yes, I think that could be true. Just like David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But really, we're talking about Christ, really. Who said it on the cross? So we shift from David was the one who said it. We are accurately, you know, extrapolating from the scriptures what's happening. But then we allow the Spirit of God to land on it and show us Christ, which in a certain sense feels like a total break from what you actually read in the scriptures, if you're going to stay with what your eyes see on the page. It takes the Spirit of God, doesn't it, to make that leap. Anybody else? I see Christ here personally. I do. Over and above the nation of Israel. Over and above the nation of Israel. I see it from the very beginning. The Lord has called me from the womb. I think of that virgin birth. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, while Mary was still pregnant. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. Think about Jesus on the horse in the book of Revelation, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, the word of God. Like, when you start searching the scriptures, things will start to pop. Again, not to say that you're incorrect. This is just, you know, at all. He's hid me, and I was thinking about Jesus's 30 years of obscurity. God's servant, nobody knows who he is, doesn't even know that they don't even know he's the Son of God. And he's just being a carpenter, living a life, no ministry, no outward indication that he's anything other than just a person, another person. Thou art my servant, O Israel. And I go, well, why would you call Jesus Israel? You know? And I feel like the Lord said to me, because that is who I have in mind when I say Israel. That the name change for Jacob was not because he became something better, but because now the Lord is there. The true Israel is there. Just to meditate, that's something I'm meditating on. Jesus is all that God had hope for, ever. He never had any hope that just a bloodline in the earth was going to measure up to anything that he could ever want, right? And no church will either. Just because we have the right message, you know, the right message, doesn't mean that, oh, this is really, we're really important and we're really special. No, the special one is the true Israel who inhabits us. He makes us what we are. You know, we are called by his name. He's not called by ours, you know. Oh, they're really special. I'm going to live in them. No. No. Again, we're just dark, empty vessels. Any presence of the Lord we feel, any abilities we have, any love we have for the Lord, any oomph or desire to pursue him, that came from him. That is not from us. We don't have special hearts for the Lord. Our hearts were darkened, it says in Romans chapter 1. We only care because the Spirit of God is moving on us. Everything has come by His giving. Everything we have. The ability to breathe in air is a gift from the Lord. Our ability to see with our eyes is a gift from the Lord. The ability to make money on our job and pay our bills, that is from the Lord. Everything is from the Lord. The quicker that we stop attributing things to ourselves, either the more spiritual things or the daily things, and just, yes, Lord, everything is from you, and I'm just moving with you, the more we will find His life in us flowing on a regular basis and more consistently. The more our eyes will be off of us and on the Lord. We won't have to fight that fight, you know, because we're acknowledging in all our ways, we're acknowledging Him in all our ways, you know. So everything's from Him. He's the true Israel. There's nothing of that bloodline. Abraham was a stinker, real strong-willed, real self-willed. God saw something in him that if He could get a hold of him, he could be a certain way, but not unless God got a hold of him, you know. Okay, so let's see, another servant one. Let's look at Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Another servant one. This whole Christ is the perfection of Isaiah, of Israel. That's something I'm just chewing on. I started thinking about that this morning, so that's not really formed in me yet. If you don't like that, or you feel like that's not quite right or something, throw it out. I'm not worried about that. This is an area where the Lord started. I was like, wait, if this is Jesus, why do you call Him Israel? Israel Christ. Because that was the Lord, you know. Anyway. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astounded at him, at you. His visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his image more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, is that talking about Israel, the nation, or is that talking about Christ? Any guesses? I'm not going to jump on you if you're wrong. As a matter of fact, Isaac went a whole different direction in the last verse that I didn't expect, and it was great. So, you know. Yes, Lindsay.
Christ.
And why would you say that as opposed to a nation?
Well, I think his visage so marred more than any man just is referring to Christ on the cross.
His sufferings and his, yeah.
And so shall he sprinkle many nations. That's Jesus. You know, it just feels like it's describing a slaughtered lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And if mm-hmm. it has anything to do with a nation, it's going to be because that one came through them.
Yeah.
But like, it's, and just things like he shall deal prudently. I mean, I don't see Israel dealing prudently or being extolled or very high or ever anything. Like, it's just not their, the king shall shut their mouths at him. Well, I mean,
mm-hmm.
that which has not been told them shall they see. You know, it makes me think of the scripture of, they'll look on the one that they've pierced.
Yeah.
You know? If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me.
Or he'll be found by he'll be found by those who don't seek for him, over in Isaiah. Yeah, not Isaiah, Hosea, excuse me.
He's the one that the eyes get drawn to. Mm-hmm. He's the one that mm-hmm. the Father lifts up.
And he's the one that's extolled very high.
Yeah.
That made me think of Philippians 2, after he goes through all of his, you know, this descent into a criminal's death, all the way down from Son of God to being treated like a criminal and being judged and condemned, he's lifted up above everybody. So that was also for me. Is there anybody who sees something here with reference to this being Israel, the nation serving God?
Because I like to think through the skeptic's lens as much as possible. if I were to put forward a hypothesis, it would be that verse 14, when it says that many were astonished at him, his visage was so marred, that's talking about Israel being destroyed, Jerusalem being utterly desecrated.
Okay.
And
yeah.
So shall he sprinkle many nations. What ends up happening is it, you know, first Israel and then Judah under Babylon is dispersed, and they sort of fill the earth, and all of a sudden they're everywhere. And kings will shut their mouths at them. If, like, you think of Esther and Mordecai and Daniel, and all, those all figure into that a little bit.
Yeah. You know, the really cool thing about spiritual reality is that it's always true. And it's true in the eternal heavenly realm. But wherever it finds an inroad, it will also be true. So it can be true at a point in history. It can be true it can actually manifest and be true within a local church fellowship. It can be true in your own soul as the Lord is forming Christ in you. So I have found that anything in the scriptures that speaks of Christ can speak of anywhere in time and space where Christ has had an opportunity to come in. And you can take the scriptures and go right down the line. You know, and for example, that's what that makes me think of, is what you just did, is you attribute it to Israel, but does it take away from it being attributed to Christ? Not at all. You know, and that's the beautiful thing of prophecy as well. It can have multiple meanings. So just along that same line, that same thought, Isaiah 53 is next. Who do we attribute Isaiah 53 to be about? Every Gentile believer on the planet says, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, we don't even need a revelation anymore. We all just know it. We don't even need to see God on it. We just know, which is kind of too bad, but we just know. There are people who attribute Isaiah 53 to Isaiah, the prophet, because same thing happened to him. But what we're going to see about Isaiah is that he really bore the image of the suffering servant, the suffering Christ. So who's to say they're wrong? You know, I also did a search personally where Isaiah 53 matched up, and I could match everything that happened to David, and I could find it in Isaiah 53. Is this actually talking about David? Probably not. Was David tapping into the Lord in a way where he was suffering certain afflictions and injustices? Yes. I did another search on Isaiah 53 when Randy was sharing on the firstborn and the two groups that came out of Israel, and they ignored the firstborn that they ate that was on the inside, and they just wanted to be delivered. Remember that? Were you here for that? Were you around for that stuff? That was like about 6-7 years ago. I know Lindsay was here. Scott was here. Francine might remember. I don't know. Geraldine might remember. Okay. I did a search on Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord being the firstborn in Israel that they were ignoring. And you can go right through the scriptures and it fits. So which interpretation is correct? Well, it's correct if you're seeing Christ as that. Wherever it's applying, whoever, in whatever scenario, as long as you're seeing Christ, it's correct. So that I say that to your point, that you see Christ and Israel at the same time. That's not necessarily incorrect. If the Holy Spirit is showing you that, then there's something to be understood, because truth is always true. There's no such thing as my truth. That is a misnomer. Truth is universal. It's true under every circumstance and in every condition, and never changes. So Christ is the truth. So it will always be Christ. If you're looking at David and he's got Christ living in him, you can see Isaiah 53 there. If you're looking at the firstborn, you're going to see Isaiah 53 there. If you're looking at Jesus of Nazareth going to the cross, you're going to see Isaiah 53 there. It's all Christ. So to your point of your angle. So I don't know. Maybe that's more than what you bargained for, but but it's important. And I say this because, you know, we're going to be a people who gets in the scriptures to learn the Lord, it's good to know that he's like this. Because if you have an area, a passage where he has moved for you and it's precious to you, you can keep that open. And I've noticed this with Randy, and I've noticed it with others. There's just certain passages where the Lord just seems to move, and they'll come back over and over again and see brand new angles of Christ in the same area. So you don't want to just get encased and say, this means this. Write a book about it, put it on a shelf, and be hard and inflexible with anybody you meet, right? No, this is what it means. No, just stay open, see Christ there, and let him show you again, and let him show you again, and let him show you in this permutation, and in that permutation, and then in this way, and in that way. And that way, you really come to know the Lord and understand he's just the truth. Whatever he fills, it's going to have him, his image in it. You know, it's just going to have his image. Okay, we're almost running out of time here, and we're not even to our third theme yet. Okay, let's see. Let's go to another one. Let's go to, speaking of the servant, Isaiah 42, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 42, 19 and 20. Who does this sound like? Jesus, the Son of God on the earth? Or does this sound like his people, Israel? Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. Does that sound like Jesus? Or does that sound like Israel in the historical books? Sorry, I led the question there. But any thoughts? Marcia, what do you think?
I definitely see Israel here.
And why is that?
For sure.
Okay, tell me why.
Because of all the times that they wandered away from the Lord, you know, and the Lord had to take them back, they were very stubborn, so to speak. So I see that.
Yeah, very good. They didn't get it. Even in the New Testament, Jesus described them as not seeing or hearing. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Yes, Lindsay.
I've always been kind of confused by these scriptures, and so I don't know that this is actually from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I've always kind of wondered about Jesus walking the earth. How did he survive, right, when he was the only one of his kind in the earth and everything around him was so contrary? And I sort of thought about that when I read these scriptures once, of who is blind but my servant, or deaf is my messenger that I sent? Who is blind that he is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. And I always kind of thought, and again, I think this is just probably just me, but it's seeing many things, but he didn't live by those things or respond by those things.
That's good.
He stayed plugged into his Father and to the reality that was in their heart. And he didn't live by his senses in mm-hmm. the earth, because if he'd been living by what he saw and what he heard, he would have gone insane, mm-hmm. because it was so contrary to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was blind and deaf to it, and he healed the deaf, but he didn't hear the things around him. So I don't know.
That's a great, I'm so glad you guys are participating. We've got some great insights today. And I'm just so excited, because I had never considered that personally, that could be attributed to Jesus, because he would have just shut his eyes and his ears to everything around him. You know, historically, is it talking about Israel like ink on the paper? Probably. You know, but can the Spirit land on it and reveal a whole other realm of Christ that we would never have considered? Yes, absolutely. You know, so thank you, Lindsay and Isaac, today for, bringing wonderful angles here. That's just great. Isn't it great to get all these different angles and layers? And is it true that, Israel could have been dispersed and that be marred? Yeah, that probably could be. Was it Jeremiah? Probably. Oh, yes. Asher, did you have a comment?
Yes.
Okay.
So it kind of, to me, sounds like both.
Okay.
Because it says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind that as he that is perfect? So it's Jesus is blind and deaf, as saying he's the perfect one. But then it's also who is but my servant, like also, like which of among you in Israel is the blind one like my servant Jesus?
Ooh. Lord's looking for somebody who'll be blind and deaf to everyone but him, huh? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah,
that's really good. Another angle. Beautiful. Praise the Lord for his body, huh? Nobody has it all. Nobody has it all, do we? We all need to see the Lord fully. We need the full body to speak up and to declare his glories, huh? Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Asher. That was great. We're thrilled to have Asher here helping in the sound booth. For those of you who don't know, you are being served by Asher today, and it's his first time, and we are so excited to have him here. And then he just contributed from the Word of God as well. So two witnesses that he belongs here. Okay, we're going to finish out the servant one, then we're going to close. We just have a couple minutes. Let's look at one more verse with reference to the servant. Isaiah 43, 8 through 10. Just probably on your same page, or just turn your page. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf people that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Is this speaking of Israel, the nation, or is this speaking of Christ, the servant? I'll tell you what, we're short on time. I'll tell you what I got out of it, and that's okay. We can even continue this next week if we want. But of previously in chapter 42, we have a blind and deaf servant. And if you attribute that to Israel, now they're blind and deaf, but they have eyes and ears. Something has happened. They're blind and deaf, but they're hearing and seeing. So there has been a major change. In the first half of Isaiah 43, they are restored from captivity by their Redeemer. So they were they would have been the servant in failure before captivity. Then you have the return. God gathers them. It says, you know, I've created thee, I've formed thee, I've redeemed thee. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire, that whole passage is right there. And then he says, now you're my servant still. And even though you're blind and deaf in a certain sense, but having come through the captivity, you've seen me and you're my witnesses. And that's how you're my servant. That's pretty awesome. Because they've seen the Lord. They have seen the Lord in death, burial, and resurrection in the captivity. And let's see, I probably wrote it here somewhere. The blind and deaf ones gathered out of captivity now see and hear because they've been through the cross on a personal way. They're witnesses of Christ crucified because it's happened to them. Okay? And now they are really his servant. So even their failings were gathered up into the cross and made them witnesses of what the Lord does at the cross. Amazing. I know there's probably more insights here, but we are out of time, folks. And we haven't even gotten to the coming Messiah yet. We're going to have to push that over to next week. And yeah. Any final thoughts or comments before we close in prayer? I hope you have enjoyed today and that the Lord has spoken to you personally in the Word, because that's the whole point. It's not what my searches are, but I'm hoping to give enough scriptures that you've got stuff stirred up on the inside of you for the Lord to use now or in the future as he sees fit. Let's see. Marcia, would you be willing to close us in prayer today?
Sure.
Thank you. Okay.
Lord, thank you so much that we can come together in this way, not only in person, but also through Zoom. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring back those things that you want to remind us of, and that we might keep seeing you in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marcia. That was beautiful.